All right, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Is there a possibility that there could be anything more important than the supremacy of the person, knowing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think so. He is our exceeding great reward. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ created all that is and sustains all life in the earth. He said he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who was and who is to come. And before we delve a little bit into the false belief system of Gnosticism, let us recognize that we are in a war and that the arch enemy of our souls, Jesus Christ, and therefore our arch enemy, is sworn to our destruction through whatever means that he can accomplish this, including fear and deception. The Bible says to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's active. He's absolutely vigilant. He's absolutely aggressive about his campaign, knowing that his time is short. He has come down having great wrath. The scripture says in Revelation 12:12, but we overcome him by the blood of a lamb and by the word of our testimony. We love not our lives unto the death. The aim of our adversary is to dispossess us or divest us from the reward of Christ, the inestimable reward of being and remaining and abiding in Christ. That's his goal. That's his aim. You have to understand this to see the governing goal of all heresy and heretics who are Satan's emissaries. That's what Gnosticism does. It traces, what is Gnosticism? It's the doctrines and it's the principles and systems of philosophies, a philosophy taught by the Gnostics. And it's defined as, well, I had the definition here in the Webster's Dictionary. The danger of Gnosticism is very apparent. It denies the incarnation of God as the Son. In so doing, it denies the true efficacy of the atonement, since if Jesus is not God, he could not atone for all mankind, and we would still be lost in our sins. So you see where it strikes at the heart of the gospel to try to beguile you or defraud you of the reward of Christ. And it's a heresy. These are people that creep into the church unawares, undetected by most. That's why this is so important, what we're talking about tonight, that do not hold Christ as the head. How many people know that most so-called Christianity that's going on today in America is not upholding Christ as the head, as we're going to read about in just a minute in the book of Colossians. Paul is addressing to the believers at Colossae the error. He's counteracting the error of Gnosticism that had crept in. And Gnosticism claims that you can be saved by knowledge, by this esoteric knowledge that some are elite enough to possess. The intention, aim, and goal of all false teaching, beloved, you have to realize this, is to rob glory from Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that you be rooted and grounded in Christ and understand who he is and what he came for and everything about him that the Bible says. This is called your Christology. Where is your Christology today? If somebody said, well, who do you say that Jesus is? How long could you talk about Jesus? How many scriptures could you bring people to train them in your Christology, in Christ, to help them be rooted and grounded in the revelation of Christ that is given to us in Holy Scripture? We're talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and how every error, every wind of doctrine that blows through the church, as we see in Ephesians 4:15, every strange doctrine, Hebrews 13:9, has one thing in mind, and it's to undercut, or subvert, and steal and rob glory from Jesus Christ, and to beguile or defraud you and I, to steal away our blessing that's in Christ, that has been secured by his blood for every saint. We got to know that. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul deals with Gnostic beliefs, directing believers into the understanding of the superiority of the divine person of Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of all that is, the one who in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They promise all of these benefits and secret knowledge and stuff like that, which is just occultism, but the scripture assures us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of them are hid in Christ. They're all in Christ. Let's read a little bit. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 13. I want you to become intimately familiar in your own Bible. King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, get one, beloved. Beginning in verse 13 of Colossians 1, who hath delivered us, Jesus Christ, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who else has ever done this for you? How about a resounding no one? Verse 14, in whom, through Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood is removed in all the new versions, or most of them. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, by Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:9 that God created all things by Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. They're all for his purpose. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, all life is sustained by the one who created all life, even Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, the ensuing words in Colossians 2 are very important. We're going to pick up in verse 4. In light of what the Bible just told us about Jesus Christ, that he's creator and he's sustainer of all life, he's our Redeemer. It's through his blood only that we've been brought into his kingdom. Listen to this, verse 4. And this I say, Paul's warning, this I say, lest any man should beguile or defraud you with enticing words. This is a warning. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. That's what God wants us to do, is to be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, listen really closely, beloved, beware lest any man spoil you or ruin you, derail you. Why the warning if it weren't possible? Beware lest any man, Satan uses men, with false teachings. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, every true teaching of God, every true Christian teaching has as its beginning and its ending the one who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, who was and is to come, Jesus Christ. All true gospel teaching upholds Jesus Christ as the head of his church and the soon coming King, amen? The King of all kings and Lord of all lords. In answer to the Gnostic religious beliefs circulating in Colossae, Paul the Apostle warns Christians to beware of any message that seeks to minimize the superiority of Jesus Christ. In light of the immutable God, Jesus Christ, who is the very Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, in Colossians 2, we are exhorted to elevate him alone as the supreme head of his church and to beware of any teaching that moves us away or seeks to move us away from glorifying Jesus Christ as the only holy potentate. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Now, I'm going to read, picking up in verse 18 of Colossians 2, same chapter. Listen closely. Read with me, please. Let no man beguile you or defraud you of your reward, the reward of Christ, and all the blessed benefits that come with knowing him, including eternal life with him. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Remember, Todd Bentley came along worshiping this ridiculous angel. It was a demon named Emma. They were chanting to an angel. That's an example in our modern day of people that are worshiping angels. We need to worship the one who made the angels. No angel died for your sins. You worship an angel, you're going to go to hell. You're going to lose your salvation. You're going to fall away. Worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Any ministry or any person speaking for the Lord, supposedly, that does not elevate Jesus Christ as the head and continually show that he is the Lord is absolutely false. I don't care what other good teaching they seem to have. The Bible says, of him and through him and to him are all things. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Verse 19, I want you to underline this. I want you to highlight this in your Bible. This is an earmark of every false teacher, and it's an earmark, demarcation of every true under-shepherd of Christ, is that every true disciple of Christ upholds Jesus Christ in all that they say or do, in all their teaching. Every false teacher does not uphold Jesus Christ the person. Many times we've been to services, if you will, they call them services, and we leave without Jesus Christ resonating in our spirit. Why? Because we just sat under a false teacher who has something else that he's elevating other than Christ. He's not upholding the head of the church, Christ, and not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You see, God only blesses his body with increase when Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is being elevated. Do you see that? We see the same thing in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Nourishment from God only descends down from heaven when Christ is being elevated. Amen? Again, verse 19, and not holding the head, capital H-E-A-D, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. How many people know we need the increase of God? We need the nourishment of God. We need the grace of God. We need the love of God. We need the truth of God imbuing us, and we need to ingest him and have him fill us. Amen? That's how we abide in Christ, and we're only abiding in him as we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Asa looked to the physician. A lot of people today look to something else other than Jesus Christ, even though they claim to be Christians. And they're not receiving the blessed virtue of Christ. And therefore, they're not getting delivered. They're not growing in grace, just like the lady with the issue of blood. She sought to the physician. She sought to everything else. She spent all her money looking to the world to get her help. Spiritual adultery. You shall have no other gods before me. Alienating your affections from Jesus Christ is spiritual adultery and spiritual idolatry. It's a soul-damning offense in the eyes of a holy God. If you're looking to eat, woe unto those that go down to Egypt for help. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Egypt represents the world. Woe unto those that go down to Egypt for help, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, saith the Lord. God is going to bring judgment upon them. Even though they claim to know Christ, if they're not looking to Christ and upholding Jesus Christ as the head of their lives, then they're not receiving the increase of God. According to the 18th verse of Colossians 2, therefore they're not receiving that yoke-destroying anointing and virtue of God. When the lady with the issue of blood, who had spent all her money on physicians and on the experts, so-called, of the world, when she had finally given up, she sought Christ. And against all of the laws and the rules of her day, she broke through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. And as soon as she did, virtue flowed from our Lord Jesus Christ and destroyed that yoke in her life and healed her completely. Amen? God's glorified in that. His eyes go to and fro through the whole earth looking for someone. He desires to do this, that he can show himself strong on the behalf of. Jesus is in the midst of a bunch of religious leaders, and they don't have a perfect heart toward him. That's why when one lady touches the hem of his garment from behind, he's startled and turns around and says, who touched me? And they said, wait, Jesus, all kinds of people is touching you. You're being thronged, man. You can't even move. There's so many people around you. But he knew that one that touched him. Anybody that communicates the word knows that there are some people you go around among and you can barely get anything out. Why? Because there's a resistance in the spirit, just like there was with those Pharisees. They weren't looking to Jesus for who he was, the Messiah. They weren't seeking him, but that lady was. She turned from her idols to Jesus. And when she did, virtue flowed from Jesus Christ, the King of heaven, who had come to the earth to save her and to save everyone and delivered her. How many people need some deliverance in their life? How many people need some yokes broken? Let me transition here for a moment into a little testimony. Over the weekend, Friday morning, I woke up. I want to encourage you. And God put it on my heart. And I don't say God spoke to me very often, if you know me, but I wasn't even hardly awake. And he impressed on my spirit, no planning of my own at all that I was to not eat. It was Friday morning, not eat till Sunday at 5. That there were things coming up in my life and ministry that were going to require that I be more submitted to Him. And He assured me, now this is, I've never seen this before, but I'm going to say it, that I would not even get hungry. And guess what? I didn't get hungry at all and didn't eat in 3 days. I want to encourage you to hear the voice of God when He wants to lead you into a fast. You don't need to hear His voice as far as the Spirit leading you to do it, because He told us when you fast, right? Matthew 6:16. That's a regular part of Christian living, is to fast. This set apart time to seek Jesus. I encourage you to do it at least once a week, at least a day a week. Not only fasting, but fasting in prayer. Taking that time to get in the Word more than you normally do. To spend time seeking His face. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord. Stir up yourself to seek God. Well, I can tell you, I can testify to you that I can see the head of the church. I can see Christ better. He broke yokes. He took His Windex and cleaned the window of my soul so that the eyes of my heart can see Him more clearly. Hallelujah. The virtue of God is going to flow into our beings as we uphold Jesus, the head of the church. And He promises in Isaiah 58, I want you to read that chapter. It teaches you how not to fast and how to fast. And God promises that He's going to break every single yoke in your precious life as you fast and pray according to how He prescribes, seeking His face with all of your heart, upholding Jesus Christ, your Lord and Redeemer and Savior, your soon coming King, as the head of your life. Hallelujah. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. All of these things that distract you from worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, they that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not according to touch not and taste not and earthly things and what you eat and all of these other foolish non-essentials. Verse 22, which all are to perish with the using after the commandment and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He's talking about in part their asceticism. All of this stuff is absolutely futile. We need more of Jesus. I love the song that says, more of you and less of me. More of you and less of me. Hallelujah. These Gnostic teachers, these false teachers, were not holding Christ as the head. And that is, again, the goal of all false teaching. The goal of Satan, the arch enemy of your Savior and of you in false teaching, is to rob the glory from Jesus Christ, the only head of the church, the creator and sustainer of all life. He wants to beguile you of your reward. He wants to steal the blessing of your relationship and all the blessed benefits of the Lord in that relationship. Most importantly, prayerfully, I want to encourage you to read the book of Colossians over and over until this wisdom from heaven begins to be engrafted into your heart and into your thinking, to build up a foundation against the deception that is coming in this late hour that the scriptures promise prophetically, that in the last days, the Spirit spoke expressly, specifically, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. That means there are devils behind all of these false doctrines. And they have an aim. Jesus told us that the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. John 8:44. He also told us in John 10:10 that the thief, the devil, cometh not but to do three things, right? Under three headings, all of his works lie under: steal, kill, and destroy. He is sworn to your destruction. He's been around 6,000 years. He's a whole lot wiser than you and me. And that's why we have to be one with Christ, hidden with Christ. Right there, right here in the book of Colossians, beloved, the Bible tells us in chapter 3. Let's look at chapter 3 of Colossians, beginning in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Amen. I love that verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I want to encourage you to memorize that scripture. You see, the life of self is death, and the death of self is life. In other words, the reciprocal power of God, Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, is going to raise up all the remnant saints that be bowed down. Psalm 145:14 says that the Lord lifteth up up. Who? Those that be bowed down. James 4:10. Humble yourself. Go down low. Get down low, baby. Go down low. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If you want to be an overcomer, if you want to be a remnant believer who is ultimately with Jesus eternally in that new Jerusalem we read about in Revelation 21, the Bible tells us how to do it. Isaiah 37:31. You got to take root downward. You got to die. And then when you do, you lay down your life. You cry out to God that He must increase and you must decrease. John 3:30. Then God is going to raise you up into rich fruit bearing. Isaiah 37:31 says that the remnant of Christ are taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. Those are going to be the overcomers. Those that count Christ more important than themselves in this last day. The scriptures warn us that in the last days, there's a resume of the wicked-hearted men who are going to come and who are present with us now and are ever on the increase in their evil in 2 Timothy 3, that have a form of godliness, yet they deny the power or the authority of Christ to rule in their life. They deny the power thereof, even though they have a form of godliness. These are men that are supposedly saved, and yet they're not. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're lovers of their own selves. They're covetous. They're boasters. They're proud. They're blasphemers. They're disobedient to parents. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments to honor your father and mother. They're unthankful. They don't stop and give God thanks. Therefore, they're going to be of those who fall away. Jesus said that in the last days, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. But yet, he said the love of many would wax cold before they reach the end. Though they began, like the five foolish virgins, they began walking with the bridegroom Jesus. They ran out of oil because they waxed cold. They fell away. Is falling away possible? Of course it is. Jesus Christ invented the term. Luke 8:13. There are some that believe for a while, and then in time of temptation, they fall away. First of all, they believed, so they were saved, according to Jesus Christ in the previous verse. Second of all, they fell away. They must have fell from something. Obviously, they did. They fell from grace. Galatians 5:4 tells us you can fall from grace. You're not secure for heaven just as if you were there right now. No matter what cliche any false teacher has given you, you are not. You have to be an overcomer. You got to endure to the end to be saved. If you want to argue with the one who is salvation, the Son of God, you go right ahead. I'm not going to do it. So they're unholy. They're without natural affection. They're truce breakers. They're false accusers. Incontinent. That means without self-control. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's why they want to listen to Joel Osteen and people like that. They want their ears tickled. They're not looking to endure sound doctrine. They're not looking to walk with the Lord in a real way, denying themselves, taking up their cross and following Jesus. They're interested in loving their own selves in this world, loving their lives in this world. If you love your life in this world, you will lose it, Jesus said. You see, you're going to be a real loser for eternity. I want to be a loser on earth so that I can be a winner in eternity. If I lose my life in this world, if I don't try to preserve it myself, if I love not my life unto death, then I'll gain it. But if I love my life in this world, I will certainly lose it. Jesus taught, John 12:25. He said in verse 24 of John 12, verily or verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. God wants us to be richly rooted and grounded in Christ. We got to be willing to say, God, you must increase and I must decrease. I want to be rooted and grounded, knit together in your love, as we just read in the second chapter of Colossians. I love you, Jesus. I want more of you and less of me. You must increase. I must decrease. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Father, for raising him from the dead. Thank you, Father, that he reigns at your right hand right now and forevermore, ever making intercession for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you died to purchase what you live to provide and bless me with and bless your people with in this life, even your fellowship, that we can come in and out and find pasture, that we can answer the door when you knock and sup and fellowship with you. Jesus wants fellowship with us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We always see Jesus in the gospel having dinner and the Last Supper and fellowship and breaking in bread with his disciples. In Acts, they did four things in the early church before any perversion entered in. After the day of Pentecost, at the end of the second chapter, they continued steadfasting the apostles' doctrine. That's the word of God. They broke bread together. They ate together. They drank coffee together. They drank tea together or whatever, and they fellowshiped and they prayed together. It's very simple. Religion has come to complicate that. The simplicity that is in Christ must be regained. It must be gotten back to by the remnant of the elect of Christ. Amen? Colossians 2. I want you to saturate your mind with Colossians 2. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I want to read to you Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. This is another passage that I want to encourage you to pour over. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets under the old covenant, hath in these last days, how many people know that we're in these last days, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In other words, before he spoke to the prophets, now he spoke to his Son. He said over and over, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He spoke audibly from heaven. Continuing in verse 2, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There it is again. Jesus Christ is creator. Amen. Jesus Christ is divine. He's God. He's the only Savior, and he's creator and sustainer of all life, by whom he made the worlds. Ephesians 3:9 says, God created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, all things were created by him and for him, and all things are sustained by him. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Amen. See, the world and all of life isn't just hanging out there. Oh no, it's firmly seated upon the bedrock of the word of God. Amen. He upholds all things by the word of his power, including our lives. When he had by himself, hello, how many people know Jesus didn't need any help redeeming us? He was the only one worthy, the only one capable to redeem us. And he came and did it. The sinless Son of God, born of a virgin, hallelujah, of his Father, in the womb of a virgin, and came in the flesh. Amen. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1. When he had by himself purged our sins, how many people know there's no co-mediatrix? Mary didn't help Jesus. Nobody helped Jesus. He did it all by his beautiful self, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, by himself purged our sins. And after he had done that, he was buried and rose again. And then what? It says here that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. See, under the Old Testament, the Jews exalted Judaism. They exalted Moses. They exalted Melchizedek. They exalted angels, etc. But when Jesus came blasting their traditions, they rejected him. John 1:10 says, he was in the world. Listen to this. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Imagine creating the world, then coming into the world, and the world rejecting you. It's unimaginable. Jesus is better, the scripture says. He's better than the angels. He's higher. He's the only holy potentate. He is the only one qualified to stand between God and man, to represent God and man. He is the Son of God without equal. He's the intercessor. He's the mediator between God and man. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is the apostle and high priest, the forerunner, hallelujah, who's entered in behind the veil, having shed his blood and giving us access unto the Holy of Holies, so that we can come boldly, confidently before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in times of need. Hallelujah. He is the Son of God, equal to the Father, but never independent of him, and perfectly expressing him to us in terms that we can simply appreciate and understand. Hallelujah. We're going to look at and finish in John 1. See, Jesus is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14:9. Look at John chapter 1, this magnificent, absolutely magnificent chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many people know that Jesus Christ is God? Amen. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Amen. John 20, verse 28. After he had touched the nail scars, the scars of Jesus' hands and feet and side, he said, my Lord and my God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifested in the flesh. Now, let me ask you something. Was the Father manifested in the flesh? No. Was the Holy Spirit manifested in the flesh? No. Jesus Christ is God. He was manifested in flesh. He is, beloved, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He made himself equal with God because he is God. We have God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7. And in John 10:33, the scripture says this. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. See, Jesus was actually crucified for identifying himself as God. He was ultimately crucified for identifying himself as God. And he never denied it because he is divine. Hallelujah. Open up Isaiah 7:14, if you will, my brother. Jesus said in Revelation 1:8, we're talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ tonight, beloved. He said in Revelation 1:8 that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come, be almighty. Hallelujah. Jesus said he was the almighty. 1 John 5:20, the Bible tells us that he is our eternal life and that he, Jesus Christ, is God. Amen. See, the eternal word is the expression of the thought of the Father. Amen. Jesus is the revelation of God, the word of God, God's expression to man. God is absolutely and clearly revealed to us in Jesus Christ. He said that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the perfect and permanent portrait of God. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ is the perfect, permanent portrait of God. Anson, you got a scripture, brother. Can you read that to us?
Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Shall call him Emmanuel. That means God with us. In Isaiah 9:6-7, the prophetic word of the Messiah said that he would be the mighty God. At his announcement, he was said to be Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Verse 2 of John 1 says, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. See, Jesus Christ has no beginning and no end. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the eternal God and the creator of all that is. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, Jesus' teachings illuminated the holy life behind them and pulsating through them. What Jesus was in himself gave weight to what he taught. It's not only what you say, it's who you are when you say it. Truth and personality were one. His life was not detached from his teaching. His daily life illustrated his words. He not only proclaimed the truth, he was the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Verse 10, he was in the world, John 1:10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by one far superior, by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Praise God. Jesus Christ is the perfect, permanent portrait of God. Friend, I want to encourage you to go to safeguardyoursoul.com, and on the left column, scroll down just a little bit, and you're going to see a subheading that says Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to read those five or six articles. They're not long, on this Jesus Christ. One of them's titled The Supremacy of Jesus Christ. Click on that. I want you to read the scriptures there. Also, the next one's called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is on the articles page at safeguardyoursoul.com. The first article I'm talking about under the subheading Jesus Christ is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The second one is Jesus Christ is God. The next one is the redemption through sacrifice. The next one is portrait gallery. The next one is day star. Jesus is called a day star. We are to keep ourselves in the word of God, the written counsel of God, the word of God, so that the day star begins to dawn on our hearts, begins to be revealed in our hearts. That's why the scriptures were given according to 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. The next article is called, This is My Beloved Son. The next article is called, Seeing Christ in the Scriptures. And the next one is called, Seven Sayings of Jesus on the Cross. That's at safeguardyoursoul.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.